we are going to take a look at Joshua chapter 7. If there's anybody who needs a Bible, raise your hand. One of the men will come around. Good, good. As a picture of a spirit-filled life, it should not surprise us that the word but is the first word in the beginning of our text. For just as the children of Israel are about to experience defeat, yes, spoiler alert, defeat following their glorious victory at Jericho, we can experience defeats even in a spirit-filled life. Now, you see, there's three different relationships that we can have with the Spirit. There's also positive ones. There's also three negative ones that we can have. First, let's discuss those three positive ones. They are para, en, and epi. So say it with me. Para, en, and epi. Excellent, excellent. Both of you are doing great out there. So these three words are used to define the role the Holy Spirit plays in a believer's life. So what was the first one? Para, yes, which means with. And if you speak Spanish, you already know that. And it applies to everyone before the resurrection. So, for example, the Holy Spirit, when we look at the book of Luke, as we're going through it on Sunday, in Luke 1:41, it states, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So what was the second in our relationship? We had para, then en. Yes, yes, good, good, good. Now everybody say en. Good. That means in. So it refers to having heard and believed in the gospel. So now the Holy Spirit is in you. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the truth of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praises of his glory." So in other words, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now sealed and the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us. And the last one in the relationship with our spirit is epi. Yes, yes. Everybody say epi. Good, good. Now, epi comes from the word epikramahi, which means come upon. We see this as described in Acts 19, verse 6. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So by the Holy Spirit coming upon them, it resulted in the manifestation of tongues and prophecy. Now, everybody who's ever lived has had the experience of the Holy Spirit with them as he comes to every man and woman and whispers the truth in their ear about a need for God in their lives. If a person continues to resist the Spirit, however, he will eventually go his way. The Spirit will leave, leaving that individual stuck in that lost condition. This is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Matthew 12, verse 31. "Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Notice, it just says everyone. "But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." So when a man says yes to the Spirit and asks Jesus to be his Savior, he moves into that second relationship with the Spirit. That is, the Spirit comes in him. So again, we see this in John 20, verses 21 and 22. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" However, even though a believer has the Spirit within them, they can grieve the Spirit by allowing sin, malice, and evil speaking to creep into our lives. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. A third relationship with the Spirit is coming upon with the Spirit in order to empower a person for service. We see this again in Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, well, Adam, I'm kind of uncomfortable with the whole prophecy and speaking with tongues things or gifts of healings. You know, just give me a good solid Bible study, right? Some worship. And that'll be good enough for me. And while the Spirit is still in you, the empowering of the Spirit will be greatly diminished. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, Adam, are you ever going to get to Joshua chapter 7? Yes. But we're going to see in Joshua chapter 7 that both the grieving of the Spirit and the quenching of the Spirit happens in this chapter. And because the same can be you, can be for you and for me, this chapter should speak to us as well. So tonight, the title of the message is, don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, because it didn't turn out well for Achim, and it probably won't turn out well for you either. Or you can shorten it to don't quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Don't quench or grieve the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I just threw a whole bunch of scripture at everybody here in the sanctuary. And as such, Lord, it is always a blessing because, Lord, that's what we can do, is we can look at your word. We can let the Bible interpret the Bible in order to seek your truth in its pages. And God, I pray that as we go through the message tonight, that you would truly etch things upon our hearts, Lord. Help us to remember that which you want us to remember. But Lord, also, if there's anything in here of man, I pray that it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, starting off with the first verse in chapter 7 of Joshua. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Now, in chapter 6, we saw with Matt last week God's miraculous intervention as he went ahead and he gave the city of Jericho to the people of Israel. But they were not allowed to take any of the spoils. However, although we're going to see they would be able to keep the spoils of every subsequent city they would go ahead and conquer. But as far as Jericho was concerned, they were not allowed to take those things. Why do you think they weren't allowed to take from Jericho, but he'd give them everyone else? Because the first of everything belongs to the Lord. You know, back in the day, Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker and a success counselor. And one of his principles was that you were to pay yourself first. Because what would end up happening is if you paid for the mortgage, you paid for the utilities, the food, the gas, and all the other essentials, there'd be nothing left over for you to go ahead and invest or save. Now, my understanding is that he was actually a Christian. But really, what should our first fruits be going to? God. Yes. You see, unfortunately, our nature, though, is what? Well, I'll just pay all the bills, and there's not a lot left, so instead of a tithe, it's going to be more like a five. You see, we shouldn't be giving God our leftovers. We should be giving him our first fruits. And this isn't just with tithes, but it should be with our worship, when we serve him, when we go ahead and study. I mean, we don't just go ahead and read a book in the Bible and then go ahead and put it up on the shelf and go, oh, good. don't have to touch that for another month, right? No, we should be delving into this. We should be being Bereans, looking, searching his word. We should be doing that with everything, with our worship. We should go ahead and be giving our first fruits. We should be in here worshiping like there's nobody else around and just worshiping him. The principle was applied to the Israelites and it applies to us today. Give him your first fruits. Continuing in verse 1, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now notice, the entire nation felt the consequences of one man's sin. Do you see any correlation possibly between our own government? No, but why? Why would the entire nation go ahead and have to suffer? Because in the spirit, we are one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20 states, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now, if I shoplift, does my whole body go to jail or just my hand? I know. Probably a bad example, right? Because you could shoplift and nothing happens to you today, right? They won't even arrest you. Okay, so let's say that you stole the car, though, of Nancy Pelosi, the ex-Speaker of the House. Guess what? Your whole body is going to jail, not just your hand. You see, when one person in our fellowship strays, it affects all the body of believers. So because Achan sinned, God was grieved, and the entire congregation suffered. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is besides Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now, it's interesting. The name Ai literally means a heap. Now, not like that car is a heap, okay? But it was a little town, not even a small hill, but just a tiny heap. Now, one of the natural defenses of the day was the high ground, right? We know this from our military. We recognize that as we see Masada up on the hill. We see the cliffs of Normandy and where the enemy embedded itself there. We even see in Star Wars between the battle of Anakin and Obi-Wan. It's over, Anakin. I have the high ground. So when men spied out Ai, they were like, hey, this is going to be no problem. The people of Israel, the ones who are told by God that they're going to conquest the promised land, we got this. So let's read on and see if they did or not. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. Now, although it was Achan's sin who grieved the Holy Spirit, it was Joshua's failure to seek the Lord before going to battle that quenched the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, now to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 18. In verse 18, it states, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Instructions for crossing the Jordan had been given to Joshua by divine revelation. We saw that in chapter 3 of Joshua. Instructions for dealing with the flesh once they entered into the promised land had been given to Joshua by divine revelation. We saw that in Joshua chapter 5. Instructions for taking Jericho. Who had been given to those? It was Joshua by divine revelation. We saw that last week in chapter 6. In other words, all along the way, Joshua had been seeking the Lord. But then he thought, you know what? I can handle this Ai by myself. And the spirit was quenched. Paul put it this way when he asked the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you not now made perfect by the flesh? He asks in Galatians 3:3. And the same can be true for us. See, although once we were open to the mystery and the intimacy of God's word specifically and personally given to us, we can have those Joshua chapter 7 moments, and that mentality can kick in where it causes us to say, I can handle this. This is just a little problem. In my own energy, my own insight, my own ability. I don't need to ask God. After all, it's just AI. And as a result, the spirit is quenched. Continuing in verse 4. But they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherbam, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. First of all, how many did they strike down? 36. How many men were there? 3,000, right? It could have been a lot worse. I truly believe in all my heart that here it is that speaks of God's grace and mercy. Even when not seeking him. They don't lose hundreds. They don't lose thousands. It was only 36. It could have been a lot worse, but God. Second, I think that this is also a good reminder that, you know what? We're going to have setbacks in our life. Right? Here the Israelites were promised the promised land. They knew that God was with them, and yet still, it wasn't just they walked in and, okay, set up stakes. No, they had to fight for it. There are different levels of difficulties that we're going to have in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we should just give up, does it? No. So because there was one defeat, you would think Joshua was just about ready to pack up and go back to Egypt. Let's see what happens. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. So we see here, it's the combination of Joshua's sin, which quenched the spirit, and Achan's sin, which grieved the spirit, that led to the defeat of a nation that was previously invincible. And the same will be the result in our lives too. Verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Or, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, shall I say when Israel turns back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So, just as Joshua went ahead and questioned God, our greater than Joshua, Jesus himself, questioned his father, even though he was he who knew no sin. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But it was at the cross where Jesus questioned God. Turn now to Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And there it states, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried as the Father turned his back on the Son in the only time in eternity that there was a separation. There was estrangement between them. This is also the only time that Jesus ever addresses his Father as my God, because there was a distance and separation because of our sin. So Joshua is flailing. He's throwing dust onto his head. A bit melodramatic, you might say. But I will give him one kudos. You see, what does he end by saying? He says, "Then what will you do for your great name?" You see, Joshua isn't so much as just whining and complaining, but I believe he is genuinely concerned with the reputation of God. Now, we can often think of ourselves as little. We give into the lies of the deceiver, the lies that our lives really don't amount to much. We're small, we're insignificant little beings. However, if we lived our lives as if God would receive ridicule, the stain of embarrassment, the persecution because of our sin, see, I believe he already does and did on the cross. How many have heard non-believers say, "Oh, those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites," right? It's not necessarily us that receives the black eye, but God, our God, who we represent. Now, let's say that you go into Starbucks and you get some of the worst coffee and the worst service in the world. You go ahead and you're like, "I am never going to Starbucks again." You see? Starbucks gets the bad reputation. Not necessarily the employee that made you the worst cup of coffee or gave you the worst service. It's the same with our God. So the next time we're about to sin, let's be a little bit more like Joshua in the sense that we don't tarnish the good reputation of our God. Amen. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" He says, "Don't lay down with your face down," the Lord says to Joshua. "Instead, face up to some of the issues." Verse 11. "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." You see, sin results in a loss of God's power and the sense of his presence in our lives. It strangles and stifles an abundant life he wants for us. It paralyzes, it immobilizes you if you're in ministry or trying to serve. It pulls down, it tears up, and it wipes us out. Verse 13. "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" Maybe you ask yourself, why aren't things working out? Why aren't opportunities opening up? Why aren't things coming to pass? We cry. And the Lord would say, "It's because I love you too much to let you continue in your sin, which will destroy you. Therefore, I'm holding back my provision, my presence, my power, and blessing, not because I'm mad at you, but because I grieve for you." Verse 14. "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." You see, there's a tendency out there for us to think like that. Like Achan, we have our sin covered. God, however, says otherwise. "Be sure your sin will find you out," God declares in Numbers 32:33. "Therefore, we would be a wise group of people here at CCRS to make right those situations, those things that we have hidden. For if we confess to our God our hidden sins, we will diminish what the repercussions can be. It won't be the full discourse of what he normally would have for us. Conversely, if you've been lied about or accused wrongly, know that God is on the throne and in control. And in due season, by divine revelation, he will bring to light the truth of the situation. Now, I had family members, and one of them, unfortunately, got really involved in drugs. And as such, you know, it was something that was getting ready to ruin his marriage. Well, one night he goes into his garage. He's looking around. He was about to find some of the drugs that he had hidden there. And his wife outside of the house calls him up and says, "Hey, stop searching for the drugs. Don't do it. You're ruining our marriage." And he was looking around. He's like, "Is there a camera in here? How does she know?" You see, God gave that divine revelation. God gave her the discernment, and she made that phone call just at the right time in order to stop him, save their marriage. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Did you ever take this kind of approach to your kids when they did something you're pretty sure they were the ones who did it wrong? "Don't hide it from me," we say to them, right? You know, there was a hit and run that I had that I was working up in Running Springs. And here it was. The victim comes out, and there's the front end of the vehicle. It's all damaged, all messed up. From it, the vehicle that had done the hit and run dropped its tail light. From that, I was able to figure out what model it was, what year it was. It was a black car because there was black paint transfer on the white car that it hit. So I went down to Showtime, our local collision center, and I told them, I said, "Hey, if over the next few days you happen to get a Ford Focus by this year, black, that needs some damage repaired on its rear end, please give me a call." Sure enough, 2 days later, I get the call. I go down there. Oh, lo and behold, there's white paint transfer that's on the black Ford Focus. So now I had my individual. I went over to her house, and I said, "Hey, I noticed there was some damage to your car. It's there at the collision center. What happened?" And she started to tell an untruth. And I said, "You know what? Let's go ahead and try this again. Please, I beg you, make the confession right now. Don't make it worse than it needs to be." And she confessed. And you know what? Her actions weren't as bad. I told her, I said, "Look, this is just going to be a collision that's on your report, not a hit and run. Thank you." Now here we look and we see Joshua. He's a picture of Jesus. He doesn't call Achan, "Oh, you idiot," right? "What are you doing? Why did you take the accursed things?" Nor did I say to the woman, "Hey, look, Nugget, I know you're guilty." No, he calls him son. And this is such a picture of a grieving spirit. It pained Joshua to have to do this, but it was his responsibility to God and all the other people to call out Achan and to do the right thing. Now look, I was also grieved because the woman had given me all this extra investigation that I had to do as well, extra work that I had to do. But you get the picture. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils," hold up right there. Now, notice he's referring to this garment that we're about to read about, the silver, as spoils. Achan is subtly attempting to justify his sin. Because after all, spoils were rightly the property of those conquering armies. The problem is, Achan didn't take the spoils, did he? He took what was devoted to God. And whenever we refer to adultery as an affair or stepping out or drunkenness as, it's just alcoholism, or murmuring as melancholy, we do the same exact thing. Continuing verse 21. "A beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them." Keep that in mind. "And took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. See, Achan's sin started when he saw it. He coveted. Then he took. He stole. Then he hid. Do you see the progression? The longer I observe spiritual lives in this world, the more I'm convinced that the eyes are the portal of Satan. Psalm 101:3 states, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." But the ear is the portal of the Spirit. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, it's one of the reasons why I love listening to my podcast. I'm able to put on a good teacher, a good preacher, and get my spirit filled, my soul, by the hearing of God's word. Yeah, there might be some political times on my podcast as well. But you see, our culture is increasingly enamored and drawn to the things of their eyes. How many 3-year-olds have you seen entertained by mom's iPhone? Right? I mean, that's what we're doing. As a result, guess what? We can't sit very long. For example, like the teachings of God's word. We don't want to just hear a message. We want dramatic presentation, entertainment, and things that keep our attention. I'm happy to say you get some of those from me, but the faith is the evidence of things not seen. We see that in Hebrews 11:1. We need to be people who learn to listen. Amen? Amen. Verse 23. "And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." So, in conclusion, although Achor means trouble, Hosea tells us that the valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. Hosea 2, verse 15 states, "I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt." The trouble that Achan brought upon himself, his family, and his nation could only be dealt with by Jesus, who would, in being burnt with the fire of God's wrath on the cross and stoned as a great stone was placed in front of his tomb, Isaiah 65 tells us, the flock shall lie down in the valley of Achor. That's what God can do for you and for me. If we've come clean and said, Lord, I've erred, I've sinned, but you took the blame and the heat and the pain on my behalf, although we'll still feel the repercussions of sin, we'll be at peace in the hope of still having salvation. In referring to the tribulation as a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah uses the word acre. We see this in Jeremiah 37. And it's a fitting word indeed for the tribulation. Israel would be stoned with hailstones and burnt with the fire of persecution. But even this will be a door of hope, because in the midst of their difficulty, the people of Israel will be singled out and shown the truth. All Israel will be saved. Finishing up with Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And what a glorious day that'll be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. The opportunity to go ahead and read your word, to come together, Lord, and Lord, to fellowship, to go ahead and get to know you just a little bit closer, a little bit more personal, a little bit more intimately. And Lord, we recognize that there are consequences for our sins. I think too often we go through life just thinking that everything is going to be rosy. And when the trials and tribulations come, we tend to have a tendency to go ahead and pull away, blame you for such things. But God, it's our fault when we grieve the Spirit. It's our fault. But we thank you, God, that you gave us Jesus Christ, our Savior, with each and every one of our sins, all of them, past, present, future, nailed to the cross with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us. Be with us this day, this week, this year. Know how much we love you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.